Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you might be with us as we hear about what makes for holiness of life. May we hold to you as you hold to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was working for the church in Sydney many years ago, a well-meaning bishop took me aside to warn me about the need to be careful about who I lunched with. While I was shocked, I was not necessarily surprised, given the vision for holiness that worked in the church at that time. I imagine that many of us might have had similar experiences. Holiness is a virtue that Christians take seriously, and rightfully so. We invest a lot of time in knowing what God wants from us. However, what tends to get emphasized is our need to stay away from certain things or certain people who are deemed to threaten our godliness, rather than finding ways to focus upon and growing those practices that develop godliness within ourselves. Our readings today make it plain that it's not what we touch or who touches us that makes us unfit for God's presence. Rather, what makes us unworthy is what comes out from our hearts, especially in those unguarded moments. Today, I'm wearing purple as a reminder that God is not put off by who we love, but rather who we hate. Growing in holiness is not a matter of hating wrong things, but rather learning how to love deeply and appropriately. It might surprise us to hear that James was impatient with the kind of piety that was filling the church of his day. The letter is an exhortation or a call to grow in holiness, a faith that hears but fails to act doesn't cut it by his standards. A faith that talks a big game but doesn't follow through isn't worth that much. A community where everybody seems to be angry and indignant all the time with others, well, that just doesn't seem to be a place worth belonging to. What matters, what constitutes true religion without fault is simply this: caring for orphans and widows and keeping oneself unstained by the world. What matters simply to God is compassion and holiness. Compassion and holiness matter to God because these attributes are central to God's character. They give practical expression to God's being. They are two sides of the same coin, the inward and the outward nature of God working together. They encourage an outward engagement that goes along with an astute withdrawal from the things that misshape us. Few people have problems with James's first instruction, caring for children who have no one to care for them, caring for the loveless or those who have lost their life's partner. Jesus spent much of his ministry not only among the hurting, but helping the marginalized and the vulnerable too. In the patriarchal society of the ancient world, where all of your well-being, place, and future largely depended upon the presence of the father or husband in the family, his absence, either through death or desertion, could be catastrophic, not just emotionally, but for the family's material well-being, their health and their prospects in this world. For a wife, losing a husband meant not just losing a partner, but losing your guardian and potentially all your property and all your rights too. It's thought that by the time that most women were 40, more than half of them would have lost their husband. A similar proportion of children are thought to have lost or have been fatherless by the time they reach 14. The life of an orphan or a widow was ripe for abuse and exploitation. Given their vulnerability, many would end up in poverty or worse. No wonder then that it was said that God cared for the widows and the orphans, those who were left out upon the fringe and denied things simply because of who they were. There's much less agreement about what it means to remain unstained by the world. What is it about our world that risks contamination and corruption, taking us further away from God than towards Him? One response in the church historically has been sexual desire. When we read the Song of Songs, a love poem that's full of symbolism and illusion, we get a sense of sexuality's power and its irresistible magnetism. It's all about young people appearing as striking antelopes, leaving their cold winter homes behind them and plunging into places where flowers blossom, doves coo, and juicy figs ripen. It's no wonder that so many of the church's fathers preferred to read the Song of Solomon as a metaphor of how God's Spirit comes to speak to us in our very souls, rather than for what it is, a celebration of earthly delights between two people. Many Christians have thought that holiness and sexuality are incompatible. Yet the Song of Songs reminds us that love is what we are created for. And when constituted with mutuality and wholehearted commitment, such a fulsome love indeed makes us feel whole. Perhaps the bigger obstacle to holiness are relationships that are more one-sided, where partners take what they want rather than give of themselves for what is needed. An alternative answer to this problem of holiness is what appears in the gospel reading. The scribes and the Pharisees from head office in Jerusalem have come to see Jesus. They are so eager to please God that they've developed a whole set of complex rituals that are meant to help people draw near to God. These rituals are there to help people enjoy God's favor and blessing. They've taken the rituals expected of priests working in the temple and extended them to everybody. From this perspective, holiness wasn't simply a matter of knowing your Bible. It meant keeping purity by washing your hands, cups, and pots, and well, everything that could potentially be stained by an unclean world. This wasn't simply a matter of hygiene. It was a systematic way of setting aside both property and bodies to God's service, making them not only special, but keeping them away from anything that might render them impure. It's not hard to imagine that as these gatekeepers came along, armed with clipboards and checklists, we're wondering, what kind of sloppy rabbi is this Jesus? Is he inattentive? Or worse, liberal or careless? particularly as they found that some of his disciples were keeping the rituals of the elders while others were not. Holiness and impurity, Jesus said, are not matters of what you touch or what comes in, but what comes out. It's about our attitudes, our motives, our desires that obstruct us from God. Jesus highlighted three things that lead people away from God. The first thing is what might be called hypocrisy. Jesus highlights this problem of religious oaths and offerings. Such arrangements create loopholes whereby unscrupulous sons could set aside their property to God while avoiding their responsibility to care for their widowed mothers. Such rules enabled charlatans to present themselves as holy while obscuring their indifference. The second obstacle to holiness that Jesus highlights is a long list of behaviors that reveal the characteristics of our hearts. This list recalls the second half of Moses' Ten Commandments, with theft and murder, adultery and greed and lying all covered. But Jesus adds a few more of his own. Things like sex on the sly, having no moral center, being self-indulgent, prideful, or deliberately refusing to countenance God. The final obstacle that Jesus highlights is less a thing or an action, but a pattern of self-deception. This emerges whenever we read this list presented by Jesus as a checklist that enables us to point our fingers at others while absolving ourselves from any wrongdoing. Yet, all of these things, whether we do them or not, they have one thing in common. They all reflect a life of self-absorption, where other people are used through abuse and exploitation for one's own gain or satisfaction, and then lying to ourselves and everyone else about it all. As Mark's gospel unfolds, the awful truth about these religious leaders becomes all too clear, that they would do and say the most horrible things to Jesus, all in the name of God, while deceiving themselves about their true motivations and its consequences. These problems of hypocrisy, damaging others, and self-deception are not out there waiting for us in the world. These things come along with us to church also. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples about them so that they can be all smug and see themselves as better, while all the religious authorities are just wrong. What matters to Jesus is that everyone gets the chance to see how things really are, so that everyone might yet change course and be cleaned up by Jesus, so that they will become more able to care for those who need our help. I'm wearing purple today as a sign that holiness is not about what we hate, but who we love. Holiness is not about who we stay away from, but who we care about. When we help others to flourish, we grow nearer to God, because that's who God is. But when we are filled with anger and hate, treating others with disrespect, it's not God that comes out of us, but something else. I'm wearing purple today to say that gender and sexually diverse people matter to God, and that the church is damaged whenever they are excluded or denied the possibility of enjoying life to its fullest. For too long, The church has confused holiness with hypocrisy. We've damaged others and have been deluded in thinking that this is what God wants. We've failed to make churches safe spaces for everyone. We've denied too many people the opportunity to have a relationship where both partners can flourish. We've made life impossible for gender and sexually diverse people. We've made life intolerable for divorcees and for single parents. We've forgotten about all of those who have suffered from AIDS or HIV, all the while giving comfort to the inexcusable, safety to the abusive, while whitewashing those who stole land, enslaved others, and lied about it ever since. The church needs to be a space where we can all come as we are, so that we all might discover who God wants us to become. We are called to be a people who care about the well-being of others. We are challenged to abstain from those things that turn us away from God. Thankfully, Jesus came into this world, not just to help sinners, but the self-righteous too. All the pretenders, those who behave badly, and everyone who denies that they have a problem at all, are all invited to come to find new life and to learn how to love deeply and generously and abundantly. Holiness, at its root, is a matter of looking a little more like God and a little less like something else. It's not a matter of keeping away from bad things so much as letting good things come into our lives so that what comes out is a blessing and not a curse to others. So this morning, let us commit to learning to love well, for we are loved abundantly by the one who has come to make us all whole. Amen.